My dear friends, today is the third Sunday of Lent. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Brethren, be ye followers of God as most dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath delivered himself for us an oblation and a sacrifice to God, for an odor of sweetness. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not so much as be named among you, as becometh saints, nor obscenity, nor foolish talking, nor scurrility, which is to no purpose, but rather giving of thanks. For know ye this, and understand that no fornicator, nor unclean, nor covetous person, which is the serving of idols, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the anger of God upon the children of unbelief. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were heretofore darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and justice and truth. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 11. At that time, Jesus was casting out a devil, and the same was dumb. And when he cast out the devil, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes were in admiration at it. But some of them said, He casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And others tempting, asked of him a sign from heaven. But he, seeing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself shall be brought to desolation, and house upon house shall fall. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that through Beelzebub I cast out devils. Now if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out devils, doubtless the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his court, those things which he possesseth are in peace. But if a stronger than he come upon him and overcome him, he will take away all his armor wherein he trusted, and will distribute his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through places without water seeking rest, and not finding, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and entering in, they dwell there. And the last state of that man is become worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd, lifting up her voice, said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the breast that nursed thee. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Thus far are the words of today's Holy Gospel. He sanctified him in his faith and meekness, and chose him out of all flesh, for he heard him and his voice. These words are taken from the epistle for the feast of Saint Joseph. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, you are no doubt all very familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, the son of Jacob. You remember how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who hated him. They hated Joseph because he would often expound on dreams that he had received, which they thought were fanciful or arrogant. And most of all, they hated him because he was their father's favorite son. In later life, though, we know that he would be the one who provided the grain and the corn for the entire land of Egypt, and even including his father's household. In spite of being the youngest son, when he was sold into slavery, he would at one time become the ruler and provider for the entire family. Now, what we don't often hear about in the life of Joseph and in this great change that came over his life is that Joseph had a far greater solicitude for the spiritual well-being of his brothers than even for their temporal well-being. In his own life, he had learned what we might call the hard way to unite himself entirely to God. God had become everything to Joseph. Whether he was in slavery, whether he was being severely tempted to sin, or whether he was falsely imprisoned, through these adversities, he ever kept his mind's eye on God. And then when he was exalted to sit on the very throne of Pharaoh himself, still Joseph remained faithful to God. And from this experience, he knew what peace and contentment came from a God-centered life, and he wanted to provide this same peace for his brothers. The very first thing he did then when his brothers came to Egypt seeking for corn was to cast them in prison and give them an ultimatum. If they wanted grain, one of their brothers would have to remain a prisoner in Egypt. Now he did this to see if they still had that same hatred in their hearts that they had once had. Would they still be willing to imprison one brother for the wants and desires of the rest of the family, as they had once done to him? So he did not put his brother in prison out of revenge, but more to see if they had changed from their former ways. And indeed they had changed, for what their answer to this hard bargain was, "We deserve to suffer these things, because we have sinned against our brother," meaning Joseph, who they did not realize was standing right in front of them. They thus consented to the governor's wishes, and with a heavy heart, they returned to their father Jacob to tell him that his son Simeon was now kept in prison in Egypt for the price of the grain they received. The governor had also made one more demand. He said this to see if they were completely repentant. He told them that if they came back, they would have to bring their youngest brother Benjamin. Now, of course, he did this because he wanted to see his youngest brother. But he also did it to see more the conversion that had come over his brothers. After much exhortation, Jacob finally did let Benjamin go down to Egypt. And Joseph wept when he saw his youngest brother. And he praised God for the great grace to have had set things in such a wonderful course. But he had one last test for his brethren, to see if they were really converted men, and to see if God was really the center of their life. So what he did was he took a chalice from his own table, after having a banquet for the brothers, even though they still did not know who he was, and he hid that chalice into Benjamin's bag of corn. Well, he then sent out his messengers as soon as the brothers left Egypt to search their bags. It was told that a chalice was missing from Joseph's table. And in their rashness, the brothers had said, "With whomsoever the cup is found, let him die." Well, imagine their great fear and terror when they realized that the cup was found in Benjamin's bag. How could they go to their father, Jacob, and tell him, who was so worried about sending Benjamin in the first place? How could they go to him and have to tell him that he was now dead because they had said, "Let him die for taking the cup"? It was in this terror and this fear of once again breaking their father's heart that Judah, the one brother who had been the one to sell Joseph into slavery, spoke up. He promised the governor that his brother was not a thief, but that he would willingly remain a slave in Egypt until his death, if only to spare Benjamin's life and send him back to their sorrowing father in peace. It was then that Joseph was convinced that his brothers were changed men. They who had been so cruel to him now had shown that they were changed of heart. They would do anything, even put themselves in a lifelong slavery, rather than break their poor father's heart once again. They offered themselves and their own freedom as a sacrifice, so that Benjamin, their father's favorite, might be saved. And by this, they showed that they were truly repentant for what they had done to Joseph. They were truly repentant for seeking to kill or sell their brother, so that their own wants and desires would be protected. And so, through that amazing series of events, and through Joseph's complete trust and God-centeredness, the family lived not only a temporal, but a spiritual life of plenty. And on this upcoming Thursday, we will celebrate the feast of another Joseph, son of Jacob, who also had to provide the temporal and spiritual needs for his family. This, of course, is the patron of the universal church, the foster father of Christ, the spouse of our Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph. Just as Joseph of the Old Testament was raised by God to provide for his father and his older brethren, so we might say that the normal course was reversed when it came to Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph had a threefold office, which all fathers have. But what was different for Saint Joseph is he was not providing for a creature, but he was providing for the Son of God himself. As God, of course, our Lord was in need of nothing. But as man, he willed to need Saint Joseph and to place the three obligations of a father upon his foster father. Joseph's obligations, then, were laboring to supply for the needs of the Holy Family, rearing and instructing our Lord as he grew, and finally acting as a parent and guardian in his life. When we think of Saint Joseph as laboring for the Holy Family's needs, an author has once said that it was never known that the Son of God ever had to beg for his bread, either as a child or during his hidden life. Who, we may ask, fed him all this time? Saint Jerome tells us it was Joseph. God could have performed a miracle of abundance, as he had for the wandering Israelites in the desert, and provided the Holy Family with food from heaven. But that was not what he wanted for Saint Joseph. God wanted Saint Joseph to truly participate in maintaining the life of Jesus here on earth through his own sweat, labors, and industry. In addition to providing for what our Lord needed in food and nourishment, Saint Joseph was also called upon to be his teacher and his guide. As we will read in the epistle on that day, our Lord heard his words. He heard the words and the instructions from Saint Joseph, and he followed them perfectly. Imagine, St. Bernard said, what sweet delight did Joseph hear in the stammerings of the infant as he taught him to speak and form words. Since the dawn of creation, it had been the great joy of teachers to communicate their knowledge to their pupils and to see this knowledge grow and flourish in their students. What must have been the delight then in the heart of St. Joseph as he taught truth himself, to explain himself. He learned from the writers what was to be taught to a child, and in his humility, he taught our Lord. And our Lord, in his humility, would ask counsel of Saint Joseph. He would follow his advice and his instruction, which would have been useful to others of his age. He truly was a child learning from Saint Joseph, even though as God he knew all things. And finally, Saint Joseph was the constant protector of our Lord and his Blessed Mother. Whether it was fleeing into Egypt, protecting them in pagan lands, or the many travels that we know that they made back and forth to Jerusalem, Saint Joseph supplied all these needs for the Holy Family. It's really amazing when we stop to think just how exalted God wanted St. Joseph's place to be in the life of Christ. We usually take it as a matter of course that the Holy Family lived in poverty and that they were not ranked among the great ones of our time. But God had many reasons for this, not the least of which was to preserve St. Joseph as the provider, teacher, and guard of the Christ child. You see, if the Holy Family had been wealthy, if they had been ranked among the powerful, then St. Joseph would not have been able to provide these obligations. He would not have had to labor for Christ's food, for he would have had slaves and servants to provide for the family. If he were wealthy, tutors would have been hired, and our Lord would have been enrolled in the best school of the time to accomplish this fact. Each and every one of us, then, has a duty, a part to play in history as St. Joseph did, and we must follow his example. We must strive, then, to look to our lives and see where God has placed us, what duties he has placed upon us. Maybe in our lives, poverty or some condition may seem to be a cross to bear. But just as poverty was God's way of helping St. Joseph perform all of his tasks, maybe there is a cross in our lives that is helping us to perform the task that God wills as well. So then in our lives, as we look at Joseph of the Old Testament providing for his family both spiritually and temporally, and as we look to St. Joseph providing in both manners for the Holy Family, let each and every one of us strive to do God's will in our lives. Let us keep our Lord and his Blessed Mother as the focal points in our lives. This is what made St. Joseph so successful. This is what allowed him to be such a great saint and to do so many good things for the Holy Family, was that he ever kept our Lord and his Blessed Mother as the one reason for all he did. We too, then, in our own lives, even though we don't have them living amongst us as St. Joseph did, we can keep our Lord and his Blessed Mother before our mind's eye, and we can talk to them in conversation and in what is known as mental prayer. As you strive, then, my dear friends, to follow the example of the great St. Joseph in this month of March and throughout this season of Lent, and as you are encouraged to see even Joseph of the Old Testament doing great things for God by keeping himself ever united to God, I can think of no greater way of following their example of staying close to our Lord and his Blessed Mother than by striving to have a very recollected, devout, and humble attendance at the ceremonies of Lent, such as the Stations on Friday and the upcoming ceremonies of Holy Week. During Holy Week, which ceremonies many of you attend regularly, our Holy Mother, the Church, offers us every means at her disposal to allow us to relive with Jesus and Mary the events of that most profound week in the history of the human race. The ceremonies are calculated to bring the events of our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection before our mind's eye. Even if a person does not understand a word of Latin or is not a liturgical scholar, they can see the priest laying face down on the ground before the altar and be reminded by their own conscience of the weight of our sins which made Christ fall 3 times to the ground. On Palm Sunday, as we see the subdeacon strike the doors of the church, we can remember and think about what it must have been like in the Old Testament. For 4,000 years, prayers, weeping, lamentation all went up to heaven, yet crashed against the closed gates of heaven, because Christ had not yet died for our sins. Barefoot and kneeling before the cross of Christ on Good Friday, we can relive his funeral procession, which none of us had the ability to partake, but now in memory and thought, we can partake each year on Good Friday as we perform the adoration of the cross. And on Holy Thursday, we will have before our eyes the fullness of the priesthood, which Christ left for us to help save our souls, as we see the bishop change simple olive oil into the consecrated oils of the church, which are used in her most profound ceremonies. In short, then, as we strive to keep our Lord and His Blessed Mother ever before our eyes, preparing well for Holy Week and attending it with the most recollection and devotion, will be a great help to doing this, not only for this time of the year, but it will help keep our Lord and His Blessed Mother in our focus for the year to come. Time may need to be given or taken from other things. A day or two at work might need to be sacrificed to make it to Holy Week. But in light of eternity, you will be ever thankful for every moment you spend following our Lord during that sacred week. Remember that St. John Vianney said that we could spend all eternity thanking God for the grace to make one genuflection before the tabernacle. Imagine then how glorious will be the eternal effects of an entire weekend spent following the rites of Holy Week. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.